Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Michelle Leslie.
And I'm Amy Spreeman, and we are back for part two of a special two-part episode of Glad You Asked. And we're focusing on false doctrine, false teachers, and all sorts of other issues related to discernment. Last time, in part one, we talked through a number of scriptures that explain what discernment is and how to practice it biblically. So we would encourage you to go back and listen to part one if you haven't already.
Yes, we would. And if you're new to this whole idea of discernment and how to vet a teacher to find out whether or not she's doctrinally sound, we want to encourage you to check out the links in our show notes. We've recorded several episodes about discernment in the past, and we've got them all linked up for you there. So if you don't get your answer from listening to us today, be sure and check there, and maybe we've got an answer for you there. All right, let's jump right in with our first question from the listeners. Amy, what you got?
Well, this one was sent in from Anonymous, a lady who would like to remain anonymous and not be named, and that is just fine with us. And she writes this: one of our sister churches in our denomination has an annual women's conference, which I've attended for about 18 years. Last year, they announced as speaker for this month is the managing editor of the Gospel Coalition. She writes, I know TGC, the Gospel Coalition, has strayed and gone woke. I contacted a committee member and shared my concerns, and I sent several podcasts and videos that exposed TGC. Was I wrong to share my concerns? I even asked our own elder about it, and he said that we needed to trust the elders of this sister church. Okay, well, Anonymous, no, you were not wrong to share your concerns, and you even did your homework, so kudos to you. And you found the podcast and videos showing that it's not just you who has these concerns, but all sorts of folks who care about protecting people from harmful doctrines, and especially progressive Christianity. We've talked about that many times on this program before, and that is just simply a movement that calls good evil and evil good. They follow a false idea of Jesus and a very different social justice gospel that is not the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. So, and again, good for you for going to your elder with your concerns. I will say that I'm very disappointed, as I'm sure you were, to hear your elder say that they needed to trust the elders and the folks at the sister church bringing this in. Your elder's job is to eld, so to speak, to protect people from this sort of yeast that is harming people and most certainly will influence the women in your church. Now, I have to ask, do you have more than one elder you can talk to about this? And is it possible for you and your elder together to reach out to the elders of your sister church and ask maybe for a meeting to share your concerns? It might be possible that your elder would be open to that, maybe, but given the answer that you just mentioned, it sounds more like this leader does not want to rock the boat and cause what he might think is disunity between the two churches, you know, the sister church and your church. And we talked last time in the episode one about unity and division and who it is that actually causes division. It's not you, it's them. Here's a passage from Romans 16, verses 17 and 18 that we shared before, and it says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. So that's what God's word says. The people who are actually causing divisions are the ones that are teaching contrary to the Bible. Now, for those who are listening and wondering about the Gospel Coalition, we're going to put some links in the show notes. As for the speaker who is coming in, I believe right now the managing editor of TGC is Megan Hill. She is a pastor's wife and book author, and there's really not much info out there on what she teaches or whether she has taught any false doctrine in the past. Now, I do want to share that my former colleague over at Berean Research has recommended a prayer book by her back in 2019. 2015 that was a much better alternative from what she was reporting about on Priscilla Shirer and Christine Kane. You know, they're false teachers who teach contemplative prayer and how to listen for God and that kind of thing. And so in that article, it's in the show notes. You can check it out. I'll link that up. But that, again, 2015 was before it was clear to a lot of people that the Gospel Coalition's trajectory was veering hard left. So, Michelle, that's my answer. What do you think?
Yeah, I completely agree with you, Amy. First of all, I'm disappointed also in this elder that just said to trust the elders at the other church. I mean, we certainly want to trust our elders at our church, but when we see something that's going wrong, the answer is not to just blindly trust people. We see something that's conflicting with Scripture, we have got to go with Scripture. That's where our primary loyalty and belief and trust lies, is in Scripture, not in infallible man. We certainly want to respect and love our elders and listen to what they have to say, but our elders also have a responsibility to us, like Amy was saying. And we've talked about this in part one, and we're going to, I think, talk about it a little bit more today. Your pastor and elders, part of the qualifications for being a pastor and elder is found in Titus 1:9. And it says that they're supposed to teach sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And so in order to do that, they've got to find out whether what you're being fed is sound doctrine or false doctrine. And if it's false doctrine, they are supposed to rebuke that and protect you from that. So that's a bit disappointing. And I would say you were absolutely right. Our reader was absolutely right to, or our listener, sorry, was absolutely right to look into that and check it out. I would just also throw in there a few other things about TGC. One of the problems is that they have gone very woke. Thabiti Anyabwile is one of their major people over there. And the stuff that he says about race, I think it goes beyond woke to racist, in my opinion. Yeah. So there's that. And his wife is also a contributor over there. I believe she speaks at the TGC Women's Conference pretty frequently. So there's that. Another thing is about the TGC Women's Conference. They platform people that are false teachers like Jackie Hill Perry, and who also women who preach to men and women who are woke. And so I think there's maybe a couple of good people over there, but I question their discernment, that they're still over there after so many years of TGC going progressive and woke. So I'm getting to the point where, you know, I'm concerned about even the few good people who are still with TGC because of that, because Scripture tells us we are not to be, just like the verse that you read, we are to avoid people like that, and we're not to be partnering with them in ministry. So those are just a few more things about the Gospel Coalition. Another thing real quick, for churches out there, if you listed the Gospel Coalition on your church website, on your resources page, you know, for helpful resources for church members and whatnot, and you listed that on there like 15 or 20 years ago when the Gospel Coalition actually was a helpful resource, and it's still on there just because you haven't updated your website, go to your resources page and grab the Gospel Coalition off of there. Because when people see that, they know all the junk that's going on at the Gospel Coalition, and they think that you're in agreement with it because it's still on your website. So just a little extra advice there to our churches.
Excellent.
Okay. Next up, a couple of you asked about the cancer on evangelicalism that is The Chosen. Listeners, I'm going to assume that most of you know what The Chosen is and why I called it a cancer on evangelicalism. And I'm going to hit this very briefly for the handful of you who have been blessed not to run across it, if there are any of those of you out there. The Chosen is a quote-unquote TV series about Jesus during his earthly ministry. It twists Scripture. It inserts all kinds of inappropriate things into the biblical narrative. Its head honcho, Dallas Jenkins, has publicly proclaimed Mormons to be Christians and has partnered with them throughout the show. Most of the actors and the crew are perversion affirming, and it has bamboozled the lost, the ignorant, and the gullible to the extent that the actor who plays Jesus can't appear in public without people calling him Jesus and talking to him like he's Jesus. Did I miss any of the major controversies there, Amy?
I think you got them all, Michelle. You know, one thing that The Chosen's first three seasons emphasized very strongly was the focus on the power of Mary Magdalene, and not the one we read about in Scripture, but the made-up character who is an egalitarian, all-knowing, wise, much smarter than the disciples, and sometimes smarter than Jesus himself, and, you know, girl power to the max. So the fact that it was Mary M. in The Chosen and her girlfriend, who they took the paralytic man up on the roof of a crowded house. They made a hole in it and they dropped him down to Jesus for healing. You know, that didn't happen, but, you know, and Jesus stares up through the hole at her and says, "Your faith is beautiful." Ugh. So, you know, again, name something that never happened, you know, so it's just one of many examples of twisting of the truth. And there are many, many, many more examples.
Yes, there absolutely are. That's a good point. They sort of elevate Mary Magdalene to the level of the 13th disciple, you know, and there are other women in the miniseries that, you know, they kind of give much more prominence to than the Bible does. So if you want to know more about the specifics of these things that we're talking about, after season two came out, we recorded a 3-episode series on The Chosen, which we've linked up in the show notes. The show is now on season 4, and it has just continued to get worse and worse and worse, both on screen and behind the scenes. So, you know, unless you're watching it to practice your discernment, you know, for discernment purposes, we would definitely warn you away from The Chosen. It is an absolute train wreck. So let's answer our listeners' questions. The first one is from Laura on my Facebook page, and she says, "Is it good for a pastor to use The Chosen as a Bible study as long as they point out false doctrine and read the truth?" No, it is not good. No church should be using The Chosen as a Bible study, period, full stop, end of sentence. You know, just think about that phrase, The Chosen as a Bible study. Have you pastors and churches who are doing this lost your ever-loving minds? Bible study is the study of the Bible. If you're studying something besides the Bible, it's not Bible study. The purpose of Bible study is to learn the truth about God. Why would you go to a Bible fanfic that gets so much wrong when you have the Bible? My word, that is so twisted and wrong. It's like studying the Book of Mormon to learn about Jesus. I mean, that's basically a Christian fanfic too. Laura, no, like I said, unless your pastor is trying to teach your church how to do discernment, how to practice discernment, which, you know, maybe that's what you mean by as long as they point out false doctrine and read the truth. Maybe that's what you mean. If that's what your pastor is doing, teaching discernment and using The Chosen to teach you how to spot false doctrine and other unbiblical things, that's fine. But it's also not a Bible study. If he's trying to teach you about the life of Jesus, he ought to be teaching you from the Gospels, not bringing The Chosen into it at all. If your pastor is teaching you from The Chosen, you need to go to him kindly, lovingly, much more calmly than I am right now, but firmly, and explain to him that this is false doctrine and that, like we just said, he has a mandate from God in Titus 1:9. He must, this is not optional, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, as it is in the Bible. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, which he's not doing if he's teaching you from The Chosen, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. He's not rebuking The Chosen for contradicting sound doctrine. He's welcoming it into the church. Like I said, we hammered on this last week and we're going to hammer on it again. This verse is in the pastoral qualifications section of Titus One, if your pastor is throwing the doors of the church wide open to false doctrine and false teachers and embracing them and welcoming them in, he is disqualified from ministry. 2 John 10 through 11 says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, you know, the true teaching of Scripture, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Your pastor is disqualified from ministry and is taking part in the wicked works of the chosen. Mormonism, affirmation of perversion, blasphemy, false doctrine, that's what he's taking part in. And not only that, look at that first part of verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, you know, the true teaching of Scripture, that's not just about the chosen coming to your pastor and your pastor welcoming in the chosen. That's also about your pastor coming to you and not bringing the true teaching of Scripture, which is what he's doing if he's teaching you from the chosen. And if that's the case, your church should not receive your pastor or give him any greeting, or your church is taking part in your pastor's wicked works. And with a pastor like that, I am certain there are many more unbiblical things going on at your church. If he doesn't repent, which praise God if he did repent and stop doing what he's doing. But if he doesn't repent, or if your church doesn't fire him, you really need to leave and find a doctrinally sound church. Sitting under this garbage is affecting your walk with Christ more than you realize. So that's Laura's question. Then we also got a question from Erin over on our A Word Fitly Spoken Facebook page. And here's what she said. What do you do when a woman in your church and her husband, who is a deacon, actively promote watching The Chosen and claim it is a way to bring people to Christ? This woman has a role in teaching the children and helps teach women at our annual retreat and other events. She believes that we can chew up the meat and spit out the bones. We've heard that plenty of times, haven't we, Amy?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
She says, there's a retreat coming up and I'm one of the leaders with her. I'm reluctant to attend now knowing that she will be teaching. Should I talk to the pastor? Should I stop going to women's events where she's teaching? I've already shared what the Bible says about these things, and she ignores me. All right, Erin, this is a church discipline situation. Let's quickly look at Jesus's teaching on church discipline in Matthew 18, 15 through 17. All right, so it's Matthew 18, starting in verse 15, it says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. All right, let's stop there. This woman has sinned against you and the whole church by bringing in false doctrine and causing division, according to Romans 16, 17 through 18, which Amy read earlier, and 2 John 10 through 11, which I just read. You said you've already shown her fault between you and her alone. Okay, so let's keep reading. The next part of the verse 15 says, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Okay, but you said she wouldn't listen to you. She ignores you. All right, so what's the next step? Verse 16, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Okay, so grab another lady or two, preferably discerning women who also see the problems with the chosen. But these women that are coming with you are mainly coming with you to witness the fact that you're confronting this woman and that you're doing it biblically. Or if you're married, maybe you and your husband and another couple can have a sit down with her and her husband, since this is an issue with him too. So if she or both of them listen and repent, praise God. If not, let's look at verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So the way we handle telling it to the church these days is to go to either your elders, whichever one of them handles stuff like this, or go to your pastor, explain the situation about both the lady and her husband, explain everything that you've done thus far, and then turn it over to your pastor or elders. Now, if your pastor or elders handle it and either correct this couple and there's repentance, or they excommunicate them if there's no repentance, that's all well and good. If your pastor or elders take the side of this couple or treat this like it's no big deal, or worse, reprimand you for rocking the boat about it, it's time to find a new doctrinally sound church. Your pastor and elders unfortunately, are disqualified from ministry and are taking part in the Chosen's wicked works. Amy, anything to add to that?
Yeah, that is excellent advice, Michelle. And I really like how you broke down Matthew 18 step by step. You know, and all leaders who bring in this type of thing, they need to be held accountable for all the so-called bones they are hoping to spit out. But the solid meat that they should be teaching has no bones. You can't simply bring in heretical doctrines of devils and dish them up on a plate for your flock, because your flock will choke to death. That is how serious this is. And to answer that other question that Aaron had about if you should teach with this woman at a retreat, well, let's broaden this out a little bit, because situations like this are going to happen to a lot of us, right? Ladies, if you happen to be a leader at a retreat or any other event where teaching like this from another woman comes up and you're in the room hearing this, hearing her talk about the Chosen, raise your hand and politely but very firmly state for all to hear, anybody who else who's listened to her, that this teaching or lesson or whatever it is unbiblical. And then explain why. And yes, use scripture by all means, but don't just let those false teachings enter the brains of your sisters in Christ without saying anything. You need to speak up. So that's just my little sidebar advice to Aaron. So what do you think?
That's great advice. That is wonderful.
Okay. Well, let's move on to some more questions. We got another question. This one is from Serena, and she asks, how do you answer the so-called same Jesus or they love Jesus as much as we do response to false female teachers? I lovingly shared an article of yours recently, and the response was along the lines of, yes, I know all about that. She preaches to men, contemplative prayer, blah, blah, blah. But she loves Jesus as much as we do. And Serena also writes, I've also had women say Catholics worship the same Jesus. How would you respond? I'm just flabbergasted. Well, hi, Serena, and thanks for asking and for sharing the truth with these ladies in your life. I know that you know the deception in the visible church is rampant and that it is actually possible to love a Jesus that we've made up in our minds. You know, sometimes that happens when, you know, we're in the beginning of our sanctification journey where we just haven't had enough discipling or study yet to know who Jesus is. God commands us in both the Old and the New Testaments to continually seek after wisdom, and that it's more valuable than gold and more precious than rubies. And as we grow in knowledge and discernment, we love the Jesus who has revealed himself to us in Scripture. His nature and character become much more clear, and we become more wise for it. And it could be that some of the women who use the, oh, she loves Jesus as much as we do, when it comes to female pastorixes, because there's no such thing as a female pastor, so female pastrix, we call them, maybe they're simply in need of some discipling. But, you know, there are others who will definitely use the, yeah, yeah, I know all about the false stuff, and she's, you know, but still, you know, that whole but still thing. These are the stubborn ones who are clinging to lies on purpose. They're intentional about it. You know, you can point out all the unbiblical, sinful works of the devil that you want to, but if a woman loves the devil more than she loves God, there is no amount of convincing or explaining that you can do to change her mind. The Holy Spirit needs to do that. You know, they like their idolatry so much, that way too much. And as for the second part of your question about Roman Catholicism, worshiping the same Jesus, Serena, I've got some resources for you that Michelle and I put together in two very helpful podcast interviews that we did a while back. One is titled Roman Catholicism, Mass Confusion. That is a very good resource. It's going to help you be able to talk to loved ones about all the differences there are between biblical Christianity and the system of Rome. And the other episode I want to link up for you in the show notes is our interview called Truth in Love with Mike Gendron. Now, Mike is a former Catholic and has a tremendous ministry about reaching Catholics with the true gospel of Christ. Both of those are really good, but obviously it's a very different Jesus. They love a different Jesus, not the same Jesus that we do. Michelle, what are your thoughts?
I think that's tremendous advice, Amy. That's so good. I would just encourage Serena, pray for your friend, because what Amy said is true. This is really a spiritual issue, and she is not going to change her mind on her own. Most likely, this is, you know, something that the Holy Spirit needs to open her eyes to. So pray for her fervently and faithfully, and ask the Holy Spirit to open her eyes. Another thing that you might be able to do is perhaps suggest that the two of you do a little Bible study together, you know, in and just study, I don't know, the book of 1 John. I always suggest 1 John because it's good and short and it has so much blunt biblical truth in it. That's a great book to study, or maybe Romans. And if she's willing to do that with you, you know, God's word is transformative. And as you're discussing it together, God can work in her heart and in her spirit through his word. So pray for her. And if she's willing, maybe study the Bible together. Invite her to your doctrinally sound church to hear the word taught. I don't know if you said she goes to your church or what the thing was about that. But those are some things that you can do as well. Pray, and study the Bible with them if they're willing to.
Yes.
Okay. Well, our next question comes to us from our Award Fitly Spoken Instagram, from Anonymous. She said, you recently commented to Daily Grace Company on one of your posts. 2 years ago, I began listening to their podcast and securing their resources, but their website provides very little information, if any, on their training and education, and no male Bible teachers are listed. Since following your podcasts and posts, I've stopped listening and I'm about to dump their study guides and resources. Is that a discerning decision? Amy, what do you think is the yes or no answer to that question?
I think you're going to say, yeah. I think that's very discerning.
Yeah, that would be the same for me. My short answer to that question would be yes. But I'm guessing that, you know, Anonymous and our other listeners would want a longer answer. And Amy, listeners, I'm so sorry, but this is going to be a long answer. I made it as short as I could, but it had to be long.
Go for it, Michelle.
All right. So what my listener is referring to here is a comment that I made to Daily Grace Co. on one of my posts on Instagram, where someone else had tagged them in a post that I had put up. And I commented to DGC. We're going to call him DGC because that's a lot easier than Daily Grace Co. So not TGC, but DGC. So I commented to DGC, encouraging them to study some scriptures about discernment and pleading with them to repent of partnering with and financially supporting If Gathering by hosting a booth there, or a pop-up shop, as Daily Grace Co. calls them. And when they do that, they give, in this case, they gave If Gathering 10% of their sales from the event. Now, that alone, partnering with and financially supporting an organization like If Gathering that platforms false teachers and the woke and women pastors and women who preach to men, that alone would be enough for me to warn y'all away from them. But let me give you some more information. So according to the Meet the Team page of DGC's website, Kristen Schmucker, that's a hard name to say, Kristen Schmucker is the, quote, CEO and visionary for DGC. She's married to Jeremy, and Jeremy's role as president of DGC is to implement the vision of the CEO. That's in quotes there. Jeremy's role as president of DGC is to implement the vision of the CEO. So you see what's happening here. Kristen is the boss. Her husband works for her, carrying out her directives. They spend the majority of their waking hours with her in charge. So just think about that in light of what the Bible teaches about headship and submission in marriage. I listened to DGC podcast episode 254, Women in Leadership, in which Kristen described starting the company, and I found a few of her remarks telling. She said that in Christian circles, quote, men don't always affirm your leadership. My husband has been my biggest cheerleader as I've led DGC for the past 10 years. By her own admission, Kristen's children were little, I believe she said toddlers, if I'm not mistaken, when she started the company. And she and Jeremy still have five young children at home. Kristen also hosts a daily podcast called A Year in the Bible with Daily Grace. And if you're familiar with the Bible recap, it's basically the same idea. You do a read through the Bible in a year plan, and then she puts out a brief podcast commentary on the reading every day. And that's something else that takes time. Depending on which page of the website you read, DGC employs between 51 and 64 people, which they're looking to double by 2025, according to the careers page of their website. So this is not a kitchen table ministry of two or a handful of Christian women volunteering their spare time to write a few Bible studies and put out a podcast. This is a full-blown production business. They have a large headquarters building in Spring, Texas. When they say Daily Grace Company, they mean it. It's a company. So mom is CEO of this company. Dad is president. Look, I don't know any specifics about how many hours a week they work, but common sense would tell you that those are not part-time jobs. Typically, CEOs and presidents of companies that size put in more than a regular 40-hour week. When do they see their kids? I'm just asking. I don't know. I'm not making any accusations. I'm just asking the question. All right, episode 525 of the DGC podcast entitled Women and Work was primarily focused on women working outside the home. There were several comments about working outside the home being a quote-unquote calling. Comments were made like, we felt fully called, what God calls us to, and so on. I inferred that they were talking about a feeling or this sort of God verbally told me to idea as a calling. In other words, extra biblical revelation, which we've talked about before. There was no discussion of scripture, such as Titus 2:5, about the role of women in the family. There was no discussion about what's best for kids, family, or making sacrifices to stay at home, because that's what's normative and ideal according to scripture. Nothing other than a hat tip to, oh, maybe you're a stay-at-home mom, and a list of all other kinds of work that they were naming at the moment. And it's not surprising. I mean, DGC is made up of women who work outside the home and see this as some sort of divine, quote unquote, calling. You're not going to be encouraged as a stay-at-home mom or to become a stay-at-home mom by this company. All right, of the 51 employees pictured on the Meet the Team page of the website, only 9 of them are men. There are 9 people on the content team of the, you know, all of their employees. There are 9 people on the content team. And these are people who I have to assume, because it doesn't actually say, write the Bible studies and the books and the blog and their other content. So of those 9 people, only 1 is a man. So this is a female-run company. Now, that wouldn't be so bad if they produced content exclusively for women, but as their FAQ page says, quote, our men's and women's studies contain the same content, but the main difference is in the design and photos. So you have women writing Bible studies for men. Now, to be fair, technically, this doesn't violate the exact letter of the law in Scripture, because the prohibition regarding women teaching men is made in the context of the gathering of the church body, not authoring a book. But it absolutely violates the spirit of that command, which is why I personally have a note on the Bible study page of my website asking men not to use my studies. Now, additionally, while Kristen, Jeremy, and the other 2 members of their executive team all have their degrees, but not which schools or seminaries their degrees are from. They have all of those degrees listed. There is 0 information listed for the content creators besides their names. Who are these people? You know, what is their theology? What sort of training or degrees do they have that qualify them to write Bible studies and theology books? And from what I can tell, the Bible studies and books don't seem to have an author or authors listed on the cover. And that's probably because they're collaborations and work products from this content creation team. But you can't find out who specifically wrote the study or the book that you're looking at and what their theology is. Another issue with DGC is their connections to false and problematic teachers. I've already mentioned their partnership with Jenny Allen and If Gathering a few weeks ago. I also sort of scrolled through the DGC podcast feed and took note of a few of their problematic guests with recognizable names, which have included Crystal Evans Hurst, and she's a false teacher in her own right, but she's also Tony Evans's daughter and Priscilla Schreier's sister. So Crystal Evans Hurst, Jen Wilkin, and Sharon Hod Miller, who is a female quote unquote pastor. I mean, it's right there, big as you please, as soon as you open up her website, that she is a pastor. And also on the podcast episode that I mentioned earlier that Kristen was on, she positively quoted Craig Groeschel, who is an egregious false teacher, when she was talking about leadership. So there are connections with teachers that they should not be connected with. Something else I found troubling is the Daily Grace Foundation page. It tells you that DGC is financially supporting missionaries, Bible translation, and various discipleship organizations. But it's, you know, the page, it's about 4 to 5 sentences long, and it doesn't say specifically who or what they're financing. That's not financial transparency. When you spend your money at DGC, some of it is going to these undisclosed organizations that you know nothing about. I mean, for all you know, these organizations could be run by or affiliated with false teachers, women, quote unquote, pastors, people who are woke, and so on. So that's another thing. The overall tone of the website is that it's a merch site with tons of stuff to sell. But while they sell a few Bible-y accessories like t-shirts and stickers and coffee cups and stuff like that, most of what they're selling is content merch, Bible study books and leader kits, verse and prayer cards, magazines. They put out 2 magazines every quarter, journals. What they call handbooks, which are like theology books or Bible reference books. They sell a membership to access their online Bible study groups and so on. It's content merch. They're selling Bible study. And you just feel like you're being sold from the moment you arrive on the website. It's push, 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 product, product, product. And their product is Bible study. In fact, in a video promoting one of their theology books, the woman promoting it calls it a product twice in the space of this 5-minute video. So with this overwhelming, always be closing mood of the website, you know, I can't help but be reminded of Jesus clearing the temple and rebuking the sellers to stop making it a house of merchandise. Now, in fairness, DGC is a business, not the temple or the church. But when the product that they're pushing is the Bible or Bible study, it sure has a similar feel to it. An equally over-the-top tenor of DGC is its emphasis on aesthetic. You are just bombarded with this soft, feminine, Christian girl, Instagram influencer vibe on every page of the website and in every product they're selling you. Now, mind you, again, there's nothing sinful about soft lit pictures of flowers and cups of coffee and whatnot. But, well, Amy, have you ever heard the old saying in advertising, sell the sizzle, not the steak? Yeah, I've heard this too. And it's like 95% of what you see is sizzle, and I'm not sure if there's a steak underneath there or not. It's like it's hard to imagine getting past the sizzle to find it. I mean, on their homepage, as we record this, there's a big banner that says this, quote, "The Daily Grace Co. creates beautiful, theologically rich, and accessible resources that equip disciples to know and love God and His Word." So if you look at that carefully, you'll notice they say they create these resources. Yeah. It's artistic creativity of beauty that's emphasized first. Beautiful is the very first descriptor, and it comes before theologically rich. Another example, which I think really encapsulates what I'm trying to get across here, in the video selling their theology handbook, which looks like it's supposed to be an intro to systematic theology, they flip through the pages in this video of this theology handbook, which, you know, they're saturated with all these beautiful Instagrammy images. And the woman selling the book makes a point of saying, what a beautiful coffee table book it would make. I mean, Amy, have you ever heard of another systematic theology book being described that way? Yeah, it's just really something. A final concern about DGC is something that we discussed in our episode on BSF, or Bible Study Fellowship, parachurch Bible study with no pastoral oversight. It's not just that DGC sells Bible study books and paraphernalia. They also, as I mentioned earlier, they have a daily Bible teaching podcast, and you can buy a monthly membership to their online community, the Daily Grace Collective, which is an online platform where you study the Bible, quote, in community. Of course, the Bible study books they'll be using in this community are sold separately. Ladies, the community you study the Bible with is your church, not an online, unsupervised group of strangers. Listen to what their page selling the collective says. Here's what it says. It says, "Does this sound like you? You deeply desire to grow in your love and knowledge of God and His Word. You want to be connected to a community that is serious about their faith and encouraging one another towards spiritual growth. The Daily Grace Collective is a membership community with the goal of pursuing consistency, community, and spiritual growth together." Listen to that again. A community that is serious about their faith and encouraging one another towards spiritual growth. That's church. And listen to this. A membership community with the goal of pursuing consistency, community, and spiritual growth together. That's church, ladies. DGC, parachurch organization, has actually created a para church. There's absolutely no biblical mandate or warrant for such a thing. The church is God's plan. Ladies, you want membership in a community, encouragement towards spiritual growth, and Bible study? Go to church. Be in a Bible study class that your pastor and elders can oversee so they make sure it stays doctrinally sound. Bottom line, of all of this, I wouldn't put DGC on the level of a Benny Hinn or a Kenneth Copeland. I wouldn't even put them on the level of a Beth Moore or a Priscilla Schreier. I would put them more on the level of a Jen Wilkin or a Tara Lee Cobble. They're not wild-eyed heretics who will drag your soul off to hell, but there are these several issues that collectively force me to say, you don't need this. You can do better. So, Anonymous, that is the very long, and I apologize again, that is the very long answer to your question. Yes, for all of these reasons put together and probably more than I'm not aware of, yes, you are making a discerning decision. Ladies, one more time, quit picking through the pile of poo of popular women's Bible study hoping to find a diamond chip. Just study straight from your Bible and go to church. That's where the real diamonds are. And that's all of us, all any of us really need.
Right.
Amy, any thoughts?
I'm just so so glad, Michelle, and very, very appreciative of you doing such a deep dive into this ministry, which many of us haven't heard of, and you know, all the false teachers and affiliations. And that's why we need to be concerned, because of all these it seemingly little things that add up to, yeah, you don't need that, because there's so many other online ministries like this, Michelle, and I'm really glad again that this is why your website is so valuable, that people could search for these things and find, you know, the truth about these ministries. You know, like you said, these folks sell you on the Jesus Girl fantasy, meaning that, you know, this is what your Christian womanhood is supposed to look like, you know, just like these pictures. These are the cute clothes that the blog authors are wearing in their web bios. And this is what your Bible on a white farmhouse table and all your cute tea kettle and fresh cut daisies. That's what it's supposed to look like to be a Christian. All of this is marketed and created to tell you what the fantasy should be. And this is what your life needs to line up to be. And solid scriptural teaching, repenting of your sin, following the commands of Christ, serving others, and dying to self, all of that takes a backseat to the aesthetic. And setting aside any false teaching garbage that Michelle just mentioned, even if you tried to create an online parachurch community for women that was solid, it's not church. And in fact, many women use it as a replacement for church. And I'm going to make a confession here. This is about 10 years ago. I will confess, no, about 11 years now, when my other website, Naomi's Table, got started, we did it on the radio as a one-hour talk show and Bible study for women. But we also had an online community element through something that's no longer in existence. It was called a Google Plus. I don't know if you remember that, Michelle, but it's kind of a chat room, if you will, that's no longer in service. And we got to realizing real quick that it just wasn't healthy. And so we got rid of it. We weren't selling anything. We didn't have any merch, but you know, just the community part alone, it was kind of wild. You know, the women would start arguing. There's no oversight or anything like that. That's not something that we wanted women to focus on at all. It really was, Michelle, putting the emphasis on the wrong syllable. So we just need to be aware of what's out there. And I again, am very, very happy that you put together all of this very long answer, which is much needed today. So don't worry about the length of your answer. It was perfect. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, why don't we move on to the next question? This also is from an anonymous listener who says this. She says, "Hey there, I was wondering what your observations are regarding Pastor Greg Laurie." Well, hey there, Anonymous. I am glad you asked. Nice short question. I can definitely help you out there. For listeners who are wondering, Greg Laurie is the senior pastor of Harvest Christian Fellowship based in Riverside, California. He's also the founder of something called Harvest Crusades and encouraged pastors to attend and catch the vision for an event called Azusa Now, which is a new apostolic reformation, great awakening revival thingy that happened a few years back. And so Greg Laurie basically is NAR, New Apostolic Reformation. And if you want to know what that is, it's where they believe that apostles and prophets have come back in the modern day to rule and lead all churches, not just their own churches, but yours as well. So you have to line up under these false apostles and prophets. Anyway, and this Azusa Now event happened, I believe in 2016. It was led by his friend, another NAR-affiliated false teacher named Lou Engel, who said this, quote, "We are believing for an outbreak of God's glory that will touch the Lord on this day. If we all move together, we can see a shift in the body of Christ onto a day of greater healings and a great awakening for America." Okay, so this is really NAR stuff that we want to stay away from. Now, when Azusa Now calls all denominations, it includes the Church of Rome. It includes Catholicism. Greg Laurie also wrote a letter encouraging pastors to join with local Catholic churches toward the vision of unity. In fact, in my neck of the woods, Greg Laurie joined a Catholic bishop named Bishop Ricken over here in Wisconsin on a stage to teach youth at an event called Life Fest, a local music festival that goes here every year. And that's just a few miles from me. And they sat there and taught local, you know, teenagers, youth, their parents, you know, that we need to join together. And then finally, Greg Laurie promoted his friend, false teacher Stephen Furtick's book on how to hear directly and audibly from God outside the Bible. Now, I'm going to put all the research links in the show notes. If you're wondering, could that even be? Yep, it happened. All the receipts are there. So go and check that out. And of course, we know that God speaks to us through his infallible, breathed out word, and that he is not giving new revelation to Furtick or any other false teacher or anyone else for that matter. So again, many links on the show notes. But bottom line, Greg Laurie is not a teacher anyone should be following. Michelle, any thoughts?
I'm just so glad that you did the research on that, Amy, because I've had several people ask me about him. Several years ago, before the Southern Baptist Convention, every year they have an event called Crossover, which what they do is they go out into the neighborhood around wherever the convention is to be held, and they share the gospel door to door, which is really great. But several years ago, Greg Laurie was in charge of that, or they were following his method or something like that. And I knew at the time that was not a good idea, but I did not have the time to do the research to find out these specific things that you've told us about. So I just really appreciate that so much. And don't follow someone who does all of these things. That's, not somebody you want to be following for sure.
Right.
All righty. This next question is from our A Word Fitly Spoken Facebook page. This one is from Anonymous as well. And she says, the mother of a friend passed away this weekend, and they are associated with Unity Church. I'm certain her funeral will be at this church. I know Unity Church is a false church, even a cult. My friend is extremely liberal and embraces New Age beliefs. However, she has recently reached out to me to share about her mother's illness and her death. I want to be sensitive to the situation, but is it okay for a Christian to attend a funeral service at a known false, quote unquote, church? Attending a funeral or any gathering within a building constructed for the worship of false gods now feels to me to be offensive to the true God. I want to show compassion and love for my friend, but I do not want to offend God. Well, Anonymous, with those last couple of sentences there, you have answered your own question. Way to go. Romans 14 talks about the conscience issue of deciding whether or not to eat certain foods. And verse 23 says this, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So if you ever think anything you're about to do might be sinful or offensive to God, don't do it, because your conscience is telling you that this thing is sinful and you're doing it anyway. So don't sin against your conscience. And in this case, your conscience is biblically well informed. Unity can't really be called a church because it's not Christian or biblical. So I understand why you put church in scare quotes in your question. Just the briefest of rundowns for those who, like me, had never heard of this before. Unity is basically sort of this puree of mysticism, New Age, and philosophy. And according to the article that we're going to link in the show notes for you, it has its roots in the New Thought movement, and it's a blend of positive thinking, spiritism, Eastern religions, and Christianity that was popular in the late 19th century. So even if you didn't have any misgivings, I would advise you not to go to this funeral. And listeners, I would tell you the same thing if it's a Catholic funeral or Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, Jewish, New Age, or at any heretical quote unquote church like Bethel or Elevation or anything like that. Do not go to any kind of service at any of these places. It's not the same thing as, say your friend is leaving a book for you in the office of this so-called church, and you're going to stop by there and pick it up on your lunch hour, or your architecture class is going there to study the design of the auditorium or something like that. A funeral in a so-called church or temple or whatever is going to be a religious service. And they're probably going to have some sort of prayer or singing or chanting or recitation that they want the whole assembly to participate in. And as a Christian, you can't do that. And you don't even want to be in that situation. So take her some nice flowers or make her some food, write her a very nice card saying that you can't make it to the funeral, because as a Christian, you literally cannot go to that funeral, but that you want to express your deepest condolences and that you'll be praying for her, and don't forget to pray for her. And then follow that up in a week or so with a phone call or in person and ask her how she's doing and remind her that you're praying for her. People can't make it to funerals for all sorts of reasons, and I doubt that it will faze her a bit that you can't make it. So that would be my answer. Amy, do you have any thoughts on that?
Yes. And I love your advice, Michelle. Many of us have been faced with that situation, and many of us have actually gone to funerals where we've heard the worst blasphemy ever coming from the pulpit. And it's just heartbreaking. You feel dirty coming out of there. One additional thing you could do as a friend of the family, in addition to what Michelle just said, is to, you know, maybe go to the visitation if it's, you know, if you're feeling comfortable with that and you want to go and hug the family members, share memories with friends and neighbors, you know. If the visitation happens to be at said false church before the funeral service, you can go to the lobby and give those hugs beforehand without actually going in for the blasphemous funeral sermon. You could even go to the lunch if you wanted to, and that might be a good time to share some things about eternity if you feel like you really want to do that. Now, what if you are an immediate family member? I know people who have been. You're expected to be right there in the front row with the rest of the immediate family for mom and dad or a sibling's funeral, right? So you're going to really have to pray about that one. And it's a terrible dilemma to be in. But if you do go, you're not obligated to take part in any of the rituals. In fact, I know I'm speaking for Michelle here, but we strongly recommend that you just do not. For instance, if it's a Catholic funeral, you're not going up to for communion. You just absolutely are not going to do that. You're not going to go up there and cross your wrists in front of your chest to receive a blessing from the priest. None of it. You just can't. But, you know, again, you need to pray about this. This is the times we're in, Michelle, these are very difficult situations. I know, you can't just, glibly say, well, you can't. No, you have to pray about it. You have to really make sure that you're loving the people well enough to share truth with them, when and where you can, and to grieve with those who are grieving. It's a sad situation where, you know, we're exposed to just, like I said, the worst blasphemy ever coming from the pulpit.
Yeah, it's unfortunate.
It really is. Well, ladies, we are so sorry we weren't able to answer everyone's questions directly, but we do hope the answers we've given in these two episodes will be helpful to all of our listeners. And several of you asked questions that were very similar in nature, so we've addressed those topics in previous episodes. And where we have, we are going to make sure that we link those shows show notes up as well. So let me just give you some general answers to those questions. Some of your questions were along the lines of, how do I approach a friend or a loved one about the false teacher or false doctrine she's following without offending her? More than 9 times out of 10, you can't. No matter how nice and sweet and gentle you are, she's going to be offended, right? She's deceived and she's listening to this stuff because she thinks it's good and it helps her. And you're going to come along and tell her she's wrong. She is going to be offended. She might even break off the relationship with you. And as Christians, we have to be okay with that. In Matthew 10, verses 34 through 38, Jesus said this: "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." You know, we have to love that friend enough to kindly and gently, yet firmly and unwaveringly, tell her the truth. It's better that she be a little offended now than she spend eternity in hell. And for more help with that, we're going to send you our episode, Words with Friends. Now, we also received several questions about what to do if your women's ministry or pastor is promoting or using materials by false teachers. Well, go back and listen again to our answers to listeners who asked similar questions in this episode and over in part one. And we think you're also going to find our previous episode, How to Talk to Your Church Leaders about False Teachers, to be helpful. Some of you asked how to vet teachers, or how, you know, you asked about a specific teacher or ministry we weren't able to get to. So you're going to need to do the vetting yourself. We've got lots of practical methods and advice in our episode called Doing Discernment. And all three of these episodes and more are going to be linked up in the show notes at the bottom of this episode, and we would just encourage you to go back and listen to those. Also, check the show notes on each of those episodes, too, for even more helpful information and resources. We promise we're going to keep you busy for weeks checking all these out. So that's our advice. Show notes are going to be chock full of lots of great resources.
Yes, absolutely. Go check those out for sure. And that's going to do it for this part two of this special two-part discernment episode of Glad You Asked. We want to say a big thank you to two of our listeners who left us a 5-star rating and some very encouraging reviews on Apple Podcasts USA. Our first listener said, "What a great introduction to discovering this podcast. I was introduced to this podcast, A Word Fitly Spoken, when I listened to Aging with Grace Part 1. It was so informative and refreshing as the ladies discussed an oft-neglected topic. Such a blessing. I also shared it with an older woman who I'm counseling. I look forward to listening to the other/older episodes." Our second listener said, "Love this godly wisdom. Recently found this show and love getting a regular dose of theologically sound wisdom. Thank you, Michelle and Amy." Well, thank you both very much.
Yes.
If you're a new listener who hasn't heard all of our episodes, or an old listener who just loves reruns and can't get enough of this dynamic duo of discernment, stop by our website, awordfitlyspoken.life, go to the recent episodes tab and click play from the beginning, where you can go all the way back to our very first episode in 2019. And while you're at awordfitlyspoken.life, be sure to check out all of our other resources as well.
Yes. And until next time, test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God and walk worthy.